Amen. If you have your Bible with you today, you turn to 1 Kings chapter 18. And you know immediately by turning to 1 Kings chapter 18 that we really aren't finished with Elijah. I hope you haven't had too much of Elijah. The reason I want to go more with Elijah is because Jesus said that Elijah will come and Elijah will restore all things. In Malachi, it only said that Elijah would restore the fathers to the children and the children to the fathers. But Jesus took that a step further, seeing that he is the author of Malachi, and he said he will restore all things. So there's going to be a restoration ministry that is coming with the Elijah Company. Now, remember, I said the Elijah Company. We are not going to have a reincarnation of a man that died 3,000 years ago. That's not what's going to happen. It's the spirit of Elijah that is going to return in the sons of God. Amen? So let me read some more verses. Did we not finish the last time with how the fire fell and consumed the sacrifice? Did we not?
Yeah.
But I think that's where we came to a close, where he slew the prophets of Baal. Okay. So there's actually more that went with this. In verse 41 it says, "And Elijah said unto Ahab, Get thee up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of abundance of rain." Now, listen to this prophetic word. He said to Ahab, there is the sound of rain. Could anyone hear the rain at that time? Could anyone see any evidence that there was rain? Not a bit. Not in the natural. No natural man's eyes or ears could see or hear any evidence of rain. But because he saw that God had accomplished what he wanted to accomplish on Mount Carmel, he knew, therefore, that the time of the drought was come to an end. In order for drought to come to an end, there has to come rain. So in other words, this 3.5 year period of tribulation was coming to a close, and Elijah also knew that. He knew it by the Spirit. And he gave the word to Ahab that he should now begin to eat and drink, amen, because there was coming rain again on the earth. Now, what does the term eating and drinking imply? It implies kind of a relaxed attitude, doesn't it? When we eat and drink, generally it speaks of a time when we're not in stress, we're not in tribulation. Pardon?
A time of provision.
Yeah, a time of provision. Yeah, that's a good word. Okay? And so Ahab went up to eat and to drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel. Ahab goes up to enjoy himself. The prophet, amen, the Elijah ministry also goes up, but for a different purpose, to begin to seek the Lord. Now, I have to wonder, why did Elijah have to seek the Lord for the thing that God told him was coming to pass? Why did he have to ask God? Why did he have to plead with God to bring it to come to pass? Remember when Elijah first spoke to Ahab, he said, "It will not rain." Let me go back and read the word here from verse 17. It says, "As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word." Okay? In other words, it seems that he didn't plead with God to bring on this tribulation period of drought, but to bring it to an end. Somehow he knew that it had come to an end, And yet he believed that he had to still go before the Lord and ask God to finish the process. I don't know, is there something in here that we ought to be learning about prayer? Probably that we don't just presume, because God has said something, that we can just sit back now, lay in the hammock, get a glass of lemonade, and get the fan going, and now we'll just see it happen. But, you know, when God gives us a word, yea, thus saith the Lord, I shall do thus and thus with thee, maybe we need an understanding of prophecy. That sometimes this word that God says is going to come to pass is something that you need to get involved with God in bringing it to pass. Do you follow what I'm saying? Yeah. In other words, he gives you a word, not that he's going to sovereignly do this without your involvement, but he's saying, I want your involvement. I speak from heaven, you speak from earth.
Amen.
What does it say in Matthew? That whatsoever things, help me out with this, bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever shall be bound in heaven shall be bound on earth. Mm-hmm. And God has given us, apparently, a certain realm of earth authority. Of course, going through him. But nevertheless, here's God saying from heaven, the thing is going to be done. Now, where can I find some sons on earth that are going to agree with me? Because I want some sons on earth to begin to speak this authority on the earth, and I will, from heaven, cause it to happen. Amen? Does that sound like you? Can you understand what I just said?
That's exactly true.
Yeah. It's a difficult concept, and a lot of people don't understand that. But I think, brethren, if we are preaching the kingdom of God, we need to bring this understanding of how this faith operates. Amen? As Brother was saying last week, faith is not just, well, I need a fancy Cadillac, and I need a big fancy cruise, and I need this, and I need that, and I need all these luxuries. That's not what faith is all about. It's bringing the will of God from heaven to earth, manifesting it. Maybe we see an understanding here of what Jesus meant when he said about John the Baptist, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. So this is the kind of violence we're talking about. Now God is perfectly capable, being such a mighty God that he is, of accomplishing all these things without our help. And yet, why has he recruited us to help him in these situations? Because how much of an inheritance do you want?
All of it.
If you want the inheritance of the kingdom, of the fullness of all you can have, then you're going to be involved with God. Now you notice that Ahab didn't have any inheritance in the kingdom of God. All Ahab was interested in was going up and eating and drinking and having a party. The prophet said it's all over with. Hadn't seen any results, but he's going to eat and drink and he's going to have a good time. He's going to have all his chamberlains and all that come in and join with him. But Elijah, the prophet, is going up on the mountain and he's going to begin to travail before God. There's going to be some violence take place here in the heavenly realm. I don't know what all he's praying. I don't know whether he's binding devils. I don't know what he's saying, but I know that he goes before the Lord. Let's read the rest of this. So Ahab went up to eat and drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel, and he cast himself down upon the earth and put his face between his knees. Can you see the posture and position that he's holding up here on top of Mount Carmel? Amen. He's cast himself down upon the ground. And the very act of casting yourself down on the ground, again, speaks of a position of humility, a position of submission before the Lord.
Worship
as well. And He said to his servant, "Go now, look toward the sea." And he went and looked and said, "There is nothing." And he said, "Go again seven times." Now, what is the significance of the number seven?
Completion.
Amen. Sometimes three is the fullness, but in this case, seven is the fullness. Paul asked the Lord of something three times. "Take this thorn away from me. Take it out of me." One more time. "Lord, take it." And the Lord heard him the third time and said, "No, my grace is sufficient for you. I'm going to leave that thorn there so that you don't get exalted above measure." But in this case, the prophet Elijah went seven times. Now, why am I reading this again? Let's go back and remember. Why? Because the sons of God can be in the Elijah ministry in the end times. Let me translate that for you. You can be part of this ministry. Every man, woman, child that wants to be part of this ministry, that wants to pay the price, can be part of this end time Elijah ministry. And there might come a time when you have to put your head between your knees and begin to travail and call upon the Lord. Because I believe there's going to be times that we are going to be mightily stirred of God. And it came to pass at the seventh time that he said, "Behold, there ariseth a little cloud out of the sea like a man's hand." It doesn't say it quite like that in the Amplified. I think in the Amplified it says, "small as a man's hand." But I like the King James description here, "like a man's hand." In other words, maybe the servant actually saw a cloud that looked like a man's hand. Why wouldn't he say like a small stone, or like a, well, they didn't have golf balls in those days, but tennis ball or something. No, he said that it's a cloud like a man's hand. And what does a man's hand represent?
Ministry.
Mm-hmm. The hand of God, right? And of course, the hand of God is manifest through in the earth through the fivefold ministry. Okay? So he saw this cloud that looked like a man's hand. Now, he didn't tell Elijah that it was a terrible, dark, stormy little cloud with bolts of lightning coming out of it. He just said there's a little bitty cloud coming up. And that's all Elijah needed to hear.
Hallelujah.
He didn't need to see the lightning. He didn't need to hear the thunder. He didn't need to, you know, when I'm outdoors working, the cloud gets, you know, the sky gets dark, and I know, yeah, well, the weatherman said it might rain, but I've still got another few minutes I can work out here, you know. And, you know, I don't go running in until I start feeling water on my face. And then I say, whoops, it's almost too late. And then I barely make it to the house in time. But Elijah wasn't waiting for that, was he? Amen. He said, "Go up, say unto Ahab, prepare thy chariot, get thee down, that the rain stop thee not." Amen. And it came to pass in the meanwhile that the heaven was black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain. And Ahab rose and went to Jezreel, okay, which is the headquarters there. And the hand of the Lord,
amen.
And the hand of the Lord was upon Elijah.
Hallelujah.
How would you like to have the hand of the Lord on you? You could use it. You know, there are people that probably wouldn't appreciate the hand of the Lord on them.
That's
going to get it anyway. So.
There are people that are going the wrong way. And you know, when the Lord puts His hand on them, sometimes things happen that they don't like. I remember hearing brethren say, well, the hand of the Lord is on that brother. And I'm looking and thinking about the poor brother, and he's broken, he's in the hospital, you know, and are you sure the hand of the Lord is on that poor fellow? You know, why would the Lord put His hand on him like that? Well, he was going the wrong way. And maybe the Lord had to bring him to a stop. Now, if the man testified that the hand of the Lord was on him, not thinking about it, maybe the hand of the Lord was on me when I was in the hospital. Maybe it was the hand of the Lord that put me there. But you know what? I'm not going to complain about it. Because the Lord knows when to put His hand on, doesn't He? But here was the hand of the Lord came on the prophet Elijah, and he girded up his loins. Amen. Girded up his loins. Do you know what that means? He girded up his loins.
Take readiness?
Literally. You don't see this. You don't see men wearing these kind of clothes in America. But if you go to India and if you go to Africa, you see men wearing these kind of clothes. Indian men wear these long skirts. No, not sari. Sari is only a woman thing. You know, a thing over the shoulder, you know. And
it's like a cloak. And when you gird up your loins, you actually...
You have to pull this thing up and tuck it into your belt. Because if you don't do that, you can't get enough of a stride to run. Sometimes I go out walking with Rita, and she's wearing one of the narrower type skirts that she's got, and she says, "Brother Mark, you'll have to slow down. My stride in this skirt does not go far enough." Well, I don't suggest that she gird up her loins or anything at that point, because it wouldn't be appropriate. But for the man here, if he's going to run, he needs to gird up his loins. Amen. And what did Paul say about girding up your loins? That we might run the race that is set before us. Amen. In other words, if you're going to win something in the Olympics, you can't be wearing that long skirt thing. If you're going to get tangled up, your feet are going to get caught in it. You know, you won't be able to get a good stride. You won't be able to jump the saw horses that they have there. You won't be able to do that with this. So if you're going to run the race and win the prize, you've got to gird up your loins. Pull that thing up, tuck it in, and get ready for a running. Amen? Mm-hmm. Hallelujah. And yeah, you know, brethren, we're going to run the race of life. And we have to be in a prepared mode to run at a moment's notice. Amen? And so Elijah girded up his loins here. Amen. It means he brought his skirt up and tucked them into his belt. Amen. And ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. Now, Ahab had horses that was pulling his chariot. You're well aware that horses can move right along, aren't you? They had a racing season up here in Saratoga. I guess it just ended. I don't know. These horses are pretty fast, I understand. I don't know a man that could beat a horse in one of those 1 mile runs. I don't think there's a man alive. My father, by the way, who lived in the age of horses, grew up, he was born in the season before cars came on the scene, and of course spent most of his life handling horses. He told me one time that it would be possible for a man to, and this is just a strange little thing of trivia, to not outrun a horse. He could never beat the horse in speed, but in long-term endurance. But if a man kept jogging And if he could do that for 10 or 20 miles, that the horse would drop dead, that he would not be able to keep that same pace up. But here, in speed, I don't know, how far is it from Carmel to Jezreel?
6 miles.
6 miles. Thank you, Larry. Where'd you look that up? It's right there. 6 miles, okay. 6 miles is a pretty good run, isn't it? How many of you can run 6 miles?
Nothing.
I can't run a mile. I mean, really, I would get sick trying to run a mile. I ran about 100 yards last night. I got down there by the pond and I stepped into a nest of yellow jackets. And boy, did I run. I ended up rolling around on the ground, get them off of me. I went back later with a can and I got my vengeance. But man, I was out of breath. I'm not used to it. 6 mile run and he beat the horses. This is the Spirit of God on the man.
Yeah.
Do you understand? The natural strength of Elijah could not have done this. Now, we're talking about things, you know, all these things that we're going to find in the Old Testament, these miracles, I do not believe for a minute that these are one-time only miracles.
Amen.
The plagues of Egypt. I do not believe that the things God manifests at that time are for then and then only and will never again be repeated.
Amen.
I believe, read the whole Old Testament, read the miracles, read the New Testament. Jesus said, greater things than these shall ye do. What? What is it stored up for? What is it waiting for? It's waiting for the last 3.5 years of this age on this earth, this great time of tribulation, when the might and power of the sons of God is going to be manifest in the face of the world dictators in such a manner that they will not be able to deny it.
Hallelujah.
And yet they will choose to deny it to their own perdition. Brethren, don't you want to be in that category of people that can manifest? I don't know whether I'm going to ever be called upon to run 6 miles. If the Spirit of God, if the hand of God falls on me, I'll be able to do it.
Amen. Hallelujah.
When you want to start?
Today I can't do it. I found out I got out of breath just trying to outrun a few bees. Well, I'm not in practice either. Amen. Okay, that's one. Rain. Tell me, what does it mean, the coming of rain? Are we going to see a time of the coming of rain? Well, you will complain and say, well, it rained all summer. No, that's not the kind of rain I'm talking about. What does the coming of rain speak of spiritually?
Rain of righteousness.
Rain of the abundance of God raining upon the earth. Amen? Let me take you to the book of Joel. And I just want to read a verse or two. We need another witness here, don't we? Here we are, Joel. Joel chapter 2, you know where we're going with this. Verse 23. Be glad then, ye children of Zion. Where are the children of Zion, by the way? They're right here in the room, aren't they?
That's right.
Yes. Be glad then, you people who are listening to this. Amen. And rejoice in the Lord your God. Didn't you get that word, Alicia, that you're going to rejoice?
Amen.
Such as you've never rejoiced before?
Amen.
Wow. Amen. For he hath given you the former rain moderately, and he will cause to come down for you the rain the former rain and the latter rain in the first month, all at one time. Now, this is not natural rain that we're talking about here. It has, the prophecy has a natural side and it has a spiritual side. Okay? And the floors shall be full of wheat. And the vats, it says fats, I think it means vats, shall overflow with wine and oil. And I will restore to you the years that the locust hath eaten. How many of you know that we've been living in years that the locust has been destroying everything?
Amen.
Destroying our children, destroying our grandchildren, destroying the lives of people. Just destroying nature even. You know? Everything's being destroyed by the devil. Cankerworm, caterpillar, palmerworm, my great army which I sent among you. Now let's go down to verse 28. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out. What does pour out sound like?
Hallelujah.
Sounds like rain, doesn't it?
Yes.
That he's going to pour out. Now this is what the spiritual rain is all about. I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions. And also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out my spirit. Angela and Andrea, handmaidens of the Lord, right?
Adrian.
Adrian. No, what did I...
Andrea's okay.
Adrian. Yes, I know that. But I said another one in there, didn't I? Oh, I named somebody else. Well, Jenny too. Amen? Yes. Handmaidens of the Lord. God is going to pour out His Spirit on you. And you're going to prophesy. You hear that? You're going to hear the word of the Lord. And you're going to be overjoyed. You're going to be delighted to hear the word of the Lord. And guys of Larry's age and my age, we're going to do what? We're going to dream dreams. Amen? Hallelujah. Amen. And well, it goes on here. It says, and I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. Well, some of that doesn't sound too wonderful, does it? But God says He's going to do it in these days. You know what? I'm going to say He's going to do it in the days of Elijah.
Great.
In the days of the ministry of the Elijah company, these wonders are going to happen.
Amen.
Some of this sounds nuclear, doesn't it?
Mm-hmm.
Pillars of fire, smoke. Pictures that I've seen of nuclear bombs. I believe it's going to happen, brethren. Well, let me go back to Kings. So one of the things about Elijah then is that Elijah is also praying in the rain.
Thank you, Lord.
We're going to pray in an abundance of rain in the earth in those days. And we're going to see, we're going to stay before God until we see the evidence that it's going to happen. Amen. Elijah is going to inherit the blessing of this. Ahab will not. Ahab has no heritage in this thing. Now here's something that happened that's not going to happen to this next Elijah, and that is... And Ahab, chapter 19, told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with a sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. What was she doing? She was putting a contract out on him.
Curse.
A curse. so let the gods do to me and more. In other words, she was invoking a curse upon herself as well. She was pronouncing her own death. And this is really the nature of what these curses are all about. When somebody involved in witchcraft or sorcery puts a curse on you and that curse cannot land, do you know that that devil that went out for blood is not going to come back until it gets blood? And you know where it's going to get it then? It's going to go back to the one that sent it and it's going to take the blood there.
Always pray for those who curse you, and that's why.
Yeah, pray for those that curse you. Now, it says, and when he saw that, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belonged to Judah, and left his servant there. And I'm not going to have to read every last detail of this, but basically he ran for his life. He ran off in the wilderness. He started on a run. Now you notice on this run, it doesn't say that the hand of God was upon him. He was running in the flesh. And so I need to say that this is one run that is not going to happen to the new Elijah that's coming in our day. We are not going to flee from Jezebel. Amen? Jezebel can holler and smoke and fume and do everything she wants to do, but Jezebel is going to be stopped in these last days. The spirit of Jezebel must come to an end. Amen. Now, because Elijah was a natural man, he was subject to like passions as we are. James said he was subject to like passions. And here's a situation where his natural passions were getting him in trouble. He fled into the desert. He got exhausted. He stopped. He rested. The angel of the Lord came and gave him a cruse of water and a cake of bread to eat. And he woke him up and said, eat. He ate. He went back to sleep. He woke him up again, fed him again, said, the journey is too much for you. And from that meal, he went 40 days into the wilderness to Mount Horeb. Amen. Where's Mount Horeb? It's way down there where Moses met the Lord, isn't it? Amen. And so here is where Elijah has a pity party. That's another thing that we're not going to do, are we?
No.
We're not going to have a pity party. We're not going to say, oh God, you might as well kill me. I'm the only one that loves you anymore. Nobody else cares. And so I can't figure this out either. It just is not rational. He saw the power on Mount Carmel. He saw the fire fall. He saw 450 prophets of Baal slain with a sword. And yet when Jezebel shakes her finger, he runs like a scared rabbit.
Scripture says, well, him who thinks he stands, take heed.
That's right. As mighty as he was subject to his emotions on this occasion. And brethren, you can understand, you cannot let emotions rule your life. Here's where Elijah could have been in a lot of trouble because of it. But God rescued him. He would have died on this 40-day journey into the wilderness. This is a long trek that he went on. And God had to teach him some lessons down here in this cave that he was living in. He said, I'll read some of this. He came, in verse 9, it says, he came thither into a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, what doest thou here, Elijah? Did the Lord ever ask you a question like that?
Yes.
What are you doing here? Now, he couldn't answer and say, well, you sent me here. He basically didn't have an answer except for his own self-pity. And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord, God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, slain thy prophets with a sword, and I, even I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. In other words, he's telling God that God isn't capable of keeping his word to his people. That God isn't capable of preserving his word in his land. And he's the only one, he might just well die now and let the devil take over. That's basically what he's saying. And he said, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by. And a great and strong wind rent the mountains and break in pieces the rocks before the Lord. Have any of you ever seen a wind like that? I cannot imagine a wind that is capable of breaking rocks. This had to be a tremendous, powerful wind. How could the man even stand on the mountain when this wind is breaking rocks around him? But the Lord was not in the wind. Wait a minute, I thought it just said that the Lord passed by and there was a wind. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. Now I understand a little bit about earthquakes. I've been in a few. They can do a lot of damage. And so the earthquake began breaking the rocks. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. Now wait a minute. God had to cause this wind. God had to have caused this earthquake. But it says he wasn't in it. In other words, he's teaching Elijah, Elijah, there doesn't have to be something as dramatic as a wind and an earthquake to hear my voice. He didn't hear anything of God in the wind or the earthquake. What's next? And after the earthquake is fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. So he still didn't hear the voice of God. But what kind of a fire could this be? Up on the mountain, on rock, there's nothing to burn up there. It must have been the same kind of fire that fell on Mount Carmel. Lightning, I don't know what it could have been. But the voice of God was still not heard. It says, and after the fire, a still small voice. Now I want to ask you a question. Have any of you heard the still small voice of the Lord? Young people, do you hear the still small voice of the Lord sometimes? Mm-hmm. What's it like?
Still.
It's still and it's small. That's very good. It's a good student. Amen. It's still and it's small. And you know the thing about a still small voice is
you have to listen for it.
Aha. You have to get quiet and listen for it. You know, when I see the young people of this generation, when I see them walking through the malls with what are those things called? iPods and Bluetooths and give me some more names. Things plugged into their ears and stuff going and you can almost hear it from 3 feet away. And I'm wondering, how could they ever hear a still small voice if God wanted to speak?
That's the whole plan of the enemy.
The enemy doesn't want you to hear. I go into a restaurant and they're cranking it.
Mm-hmm.
We were in KFC the other night, and it was so gentle in the background. Sometimes we have to go up and say, "Do you, mind, you guys, you know, we're the only ones sitting here in the dining hall. If you're doing it for us, would you mind turning it down? We really don't need it that loud." I went up specifically, got behind, kind of behind the counter, and I called to the manager. And she's wondering, what's he complaining about today? And I said, I want to thank you today for the quiet atmosphere we had in the dining room, we might have been able to hear the voice, the still small voice of God, if he was ready to speak. Now, mind you, I can't make him speak. And you know, there's times that we sit in our car and we even play lots of Christian music and Christian tapes and this type of thing, you know, and well, we got to hear this, we got to hear that, we got to hear something else. But you know what? Sometimes I just turn it off. And I say, you know what? Maybe God would like to speak. It's good to hear what Brother So-and-so is preaching here today. It's good to hear those songs that Brother So-and-so made, you know, and the beautiful music. But I'm going to turn it off. And you know, God doesn't always speak just because I turn it off. But I like to give him an opportunity. I like to give myself an opportunity to hear. And I know that he can break through, even through all the noise. If he wants to get through, he can get through. But I still like to think of that still small voice. And when he began to hear the voice of God began to give him some instructions of things he was going to do. I would look at these instructions as some end time instructions, appointment of end time business. Let's look at the three things that God asked him to do. The first thing he asked him to do is to anoint another prophet. Now, why would he do that? Well, for one thing, because God always has a prophetic voice in the earth at all times. Elijah is apparently getting older. It's time that Elisha come on the scene. And he said, so I want you to go and I want you to anoint Elisha. God bless you, sister. Come back again. He told him also to anoint two kings. I would like to say, you maybe use the term to appoint two kings. Okay, let's read verse 16. Verse 15. And the Lord said to him, go return thy way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when thou comest unto Hazael, comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. Now, Syria was not a godly nation. Syria was the enemy of God's people. And yet, God appoints the kings of the enemy nations. See, God, that horrible dictator, that wicked man, you put him in there? You know, I don't understand God's ways. Maybe he gives people what they deserve.
Yeah.
Maybe they deserve that wicked dictator. Maybe it's to bring discipline and something to that land. I don't know what his purposes are. But appoint Hazael to be king over Syria. And Jehu, the son of Nimshi, shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat, of Abel-Meholiah, shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. So you're going to be replaced, Elijah. Amen. We're talking about a natural man now. A natural man came to the end of his ministry. It came the time when God is saying, I want you to begin to train another man because I'm going to take you home soon. Okay? And it shall come to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay, and him that escapeth the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. What kind of ministry are these three going to have? A ministry of days of slaughter. In other words, these three, these final three, are going to see much bloodshed on the earth. Are we still talking about the time of the Great Tribulation?
Double portion.
A double portion of death and destruction upon the earth. Yet, I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which has not kissed him. These are interesting terms, aren't they? One, he talks about the bowing of the knee. And the other, he talks about the kissing of the mouth. What does the bowing of the knee speak of? Submission.
Mm-hmm.
Coming into subjection. 7,000 men of Israel have not bowed and subjected themselves to Baal. God is going to have an end time people in this earth. He didn't say 7,000. Seven is a number of fullness and completion. But what is the number that God uses for the number that he has on the earth in these last times? 144,000, isn't it? Which is another number of completion and fullness. 12 times 12 is 144, isn't it? Amen? And so God has a company who will not bow, amen, to the idols of this world. And God is going to have that company, an Elijah company, you can call it an Elisha company, which is mainly a double portion Elijah, that have not and will not bow to Baal. What again does Baal represent? Idolatry. But in specifically, Baal had some specific characteristics too. Combined with Ashtoreth, it was a very sexually oriented idolatry. They will not give themselves to the sexual revolution. They will not submit and say homosexuality is okay. Let's all embrace it. They will not submit to the idols of fornication. They will not. There is a great company of young people who are rising up in this day. When we were in Germany, we found a great company of young people who want to live their life in purity and in holiness. And they came for prayer and they said, I want to overcome these spirits. I want to be delivered. I want my eyes delivered from being cast upon the pornographic images of this idolatry of Baal. Amen. They are going to walk and stand on this earth, and they are going to walk in purity regardless of what the Department of Education is trying to teach children today in the schools, that it's perfectly normal that you need to start this kind of wickedness by the time you're 12 or 13 and carry it. No, this is not what God's young people are going to do. They are saying, no, I will not give in to those idols. Hallelujah. So, the ministry of Jehu, and by the way, I don't have really time to get into Jehu. He's another whole study. But when you understand what God is appointing these two kings for is basically to wipe out the whole nest of Ahab Jezebelism.
Amen.
The whole nest is going to be wiped out. And the one king is going to be coming in from the north, the other king is going to be coming in from the other direction, and they're going to put Ahab right in the squeeze. And they are going to take every one. Ahab had 70 sons. Am I right? Every one of them is going to be eliminated because the spirit of Jezebel is so hated of God. It is so destructive to God's people that he is not going to leave a remnant or a tentacle, a shred of that thing left in the land.
God had mercy on Ahab personally.
Personally, there was a prophet came to Ahab, gave him a word, told him what was going to happen. I read it, but I don't know exactly right now where it is. But Ahab actually put on sackcloth and went before the Lord. And the Lord said to the prophet, see, Ahab goes around on, I'll use my phrase, he's walking on eggshells. He's really afraid of offending me. So you know what? I'm not going to do it in his lifetime. I'm going to hold it off for a little while. But you know what? Ahab really didn't repent. He repented temporarily. God is not looking for temporary repentance. You know, in the course of life, we have encountered so many people that are so sorry about the difficulties that they got into. I don't know, maybe they got arrested or something, or they got caught or whatever it was. And they're very sorrowful for their life. They weep, they cry, they carry on. Oh, God, forgive me. And you know, I shouldn't say the funny thing, the amazing thing, God forgives them. He says, okay, I heard their prayer, I forgive them. You know, all you have to do is ask and God will forgive you. Now, what really blesses God is that you repent and you don't go back and do that anymore. That's the definition of repentance. Repentance isn't just what you do in an hour's time by weeping and crying and being sorry that you got caught. That is not the end of repentance. Repentance is, I am never, ever again going to repeat what got me into this. That is repentance. And that's what blesses God. And repentance is truly the only way to come in to the kingdom of God. I said repentance.
Right.
Yeah. That's what John the Baptist was preaching.
Well, everybody here needs repentance, and I'm the face of this earth. So.
That's right, brother. So we need to live a life of repentance, don't we? Amen. As a still small voice keeps bringing occasions and things to your soul, son, you need to get over that. Son, you need to be delivered of that. Son, you need to get a victory over that. Oh, I should say daughter for the sisters here. Daughter, you need to get a victory over that. Amen. And there's where we need to repent. And I'm not going to do it again. Need to get over that mouth of yours. Okay, Lord, I'm going to restrain that tongue with your help. And I'm not going to let it fly off again. Amen. Well, that's repent. Now, Jehu, my goodness, I wish we had time to really study the ministry of Jehu. I say the ministry of Jehu was a bloody ministry. He was quite a reckless fellow, and yet God said he's going to be the next king. He was one of the first NASCAR drivers. they saw him coming in a distance, and they said, describe the driving of the man. They said, he's driving wild, and they said, it's Jehu.
You could also tell by the way that the man rode a horse.
Yeah.
Who it was at a distance.
Yeah.
I don't know what all that was.
They had ways of knowing things that we've lost today. Yeah. Ways of observation. I mean, David would see a couple of men run, and he'd say, oh, messengers are coming way off there. Who are they? And before binoculars or anything. And they'd get them. Now, one more thing about chapter 21, verse 20. I said Ahab really didn't repent, did he? Ahab wanted a vineyard, and it happened to be owned by Naboth. And Ahab started pouting about it because Naboth didn't want to sell it. Jezebel found out that Ahab was pouting. Why are you pouting? You're the king. You can have anything you want. Just demand it. Have the man killed. Well, what's the matter with you? Aren't you king? I mean, in other words, Jezebel was saying, well, that's the way we do business where I came from. My dad wanted something, he'd just take it. He'd have the man killed. Oh, don't worry about it, Ahab. I'll take care of things for you. You know, I know how to put out a contract. And she did. She put out a contract on the man. They lied about him. They had him stoned. Then she sends word to Ahab, hey, you know, the guy's dead. Why don't you go up and claim your vineyard now? And so he did. Now, verse 17, the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, Oh my, the word of the Lord came again.
Amen.
Arise, go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, which is in Samaria. Behold, he is in the vineyard of Naboth, whither he is gone down to possess it. And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, Thus saith the Lord, Hast thou killed and also taken possession? And thou shalt speak to him, saying, Thus saith the Lord, In the place where dogs licked the blood of Naboth, shall dogs lick thy blood, even thine. And Ahab said to Elijah, Hast thou found me, O mine enemy? What was the greeting that Ahab gave Elijah the last time they met on Mount Carmel? Is that you, O troublemaker? Now he's gone beyond calling him a troublemaker and calls him his enemy. And basically what the man is doing is calling God his enemy. Because it is God that sent Elijah. It is God that sent the word, Thus saith the Lord God. And if you call the word of the Lord your enemy, then you are making God your enemy. And here again, I see, you know, I don't want to miss any aspect of Elijah's life because I think it reflects some of the ministry that this last Elijah company is going to be involved in these last days. Confronting these leaders who have shed innocent blood. Let me just read on here, and then I want to take you to another verse. Hast thou found me, O thy enemy? And he answered, I have found thee because thou hast sold thyself to work evil in the sight of the Lord. How many of you know you can't get away from the sight of the Lord? If you work evil, you always do it in the sight of the Lord. Amen. Behold, I will bring evil upon thee, and will take away thy posterity, and will cut off from Ahab him that pisseth against the wall, and him that is shut up and left in Israel. In other words, every one of your sons is going to be killed. Every son, every grandson, if there's any great-grandsons, every one will be removed. And I will make thy house like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha, son of Ahijah, for the provocation wherewith thou hast provoked me to anger and made Israel to sin. And of Jezebel, let's not leave her alone either, spake the Lord, saying, The dogs shall eat Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel. Him that dieth of Ahab in the city, the dogs shall eat, and him that dieth in the field shall the fowls of the air eat. But there was none like unto Ahab, which did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord, whom Jezebel his wife stirred up. Amen. And he did very abominably in the following idols, according to all things, as did the Amorites, whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. Now here's the part where Ahab got tender before the Lord, okay? And I'll just read these two verses.
Three verses.
It says, And it came to pass when Ahab heard these words, that he rent his clothes, put sackcloth on his flesh, and fasted, and lay in sackcloth, and went softly. Went softly. He went mourning. He went about mourning. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, See thou how Ahab humbleth himself before me. Because he humbleth himself before me, I will not bring evil in his days, but in his son's days will I bring evil upon his house.
About 3.5 years later.
3.5 years.
Real close, isn't it?
Yeah. Yeah, 3.5 years later. Now, the man is a murderer. Jezebel is a murderer. They deserve to die, do they not? And yet God has given the man a little bit of a reprieve, hasn't he? And he saw that he repented somewhat. Somewhat. I hesitate to use the word repent, but he saw that he he humbled himself. Yeah, let's use the term humbled himself before the Lord. Now, there is a verse in Isaiah 26 that I want to bring in here, because I said this Elijah ministry, I believe, speaks of a future Elijah ministry in these end times. Okay? This is the verse we've been hearing sometime. This is the one we have. We have part of this on our refrigerator, but not all of it. It says, I'll start in 19. Isaiah 26:19. Thy dead men shall live, together with my dead body shall they arise. Awake and sing, ye that dwell in dust, for the dew is as the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. Come, my people, enter thou into thy chambers, and shut thy doors about thee. Hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment, until the indignation be over and past. This is the tribulation that we're looking at in the very near future. Amen? For behold, the Lord cometh out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for the iniquity. The earth also shall disclose her blood, and shall no more cover her slain. This is exactly what God was doing with the murder of Naboth. He brought it out to the light. Ahab, you're the murderer. Jezebel, you're the one that had it done. You allowed her to do it, Ahab. You were complicit with her in the process. Therefore, you're as guilty as she is. And you know, brethren, there's been a lot of slaying on the earth today that has been hidden. Powerful men.
Yeah.
Have killed people and are killing people. If the revelation of it, and because of what they know, might have prevented their rise to power. There's books. A little sister gave me a book one time. I didn't keep the book, but she wanted it back. I don't know how many dead this one powerful man had to his name in one of the southern states who was rising to power. Children, including children that had seen things happen that they weren't supposed to see. Teenage boys killed because they were in the wrong place at the wrong time. And it's all been covered up.
Mm-hmm.
And these people have been made heroes of the earth. Great international heroes mm-hmm. to this day. That their hands are full of blood.
Yeah.
It isn't just the Idi Amin's and the Muammar Gaddafi's of this world whose hands are full of blood, brethren. It is those who wear nice suits, white shirts and neckties, who stand in the halls of the United Nations, from civilized nations like ours, whose hands are full of blood. The Elijah ministry, brethren, I'm saying, is going to disclose the blood. Hallelujah. And one last thing, and we're still not over time. We still have some time. I want to bring the final thing that I see here of Elijah in 2 Kings. We're going to have to go to the next book of Kings. I had thought that Elijah's ministry ended with the end of 1 Kings, but it actually goes over into the second realm of Kings, the second book of Kings, into the first two chapters of this. The first verse here, it says, what verse am I looking for? Anyway, Ahaziah, I'll read the second verse. Ahaziah fell down through the lattice in his upper chamber that was in Samaria, and was sick. And he sent messengers and said to them, go inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, whether I shall recover of this disease. Wasn't this the son of Ahab? Am I wrong here? I didn't look it up carefully. Jezebel was from... Second Kings, I think this was a son of Ahab at this time. Anyway, he sent to inquire of Beelzebub. Now, Jezebel's father was one of the high priests of this god, Beelzebub, where she came from. And do you know the name Beelzebub? Do you know what it literally means?
Lord of the flies.
Lord of the flies. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And it speaks of the flies that come to a dead body. You ever see these little goldback flies that are always swarming around when there's fresh blood and fresh death? They're attracted to blood. And they come where the life has been taken. Mm-hmm. Okay, and what he wanted, what this king wanted, was he wanted, he basically was consulting witchcraft. Am I going to live or am I going to die? Now, the Lord, it says here in verse 3, the angel of the Lord said to Elijah the Tishbite, arise, go up and meet the messengers of the king of Samaria and say unto them, is it not because there is not a god in Israel that you go to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord, thou shalt not come down from that bed on which thou art gone up, but shalt surely die. And Elijah departed. So the messengers turned around, they had their answer, they went back to Samaria, and they said to the king, well, we already got an answer. Well, why did you come back? Well, because a man of God came and met us and said, here's what's going to happen. Well, give me a description of this man of God. And the description, in verse 8, and they said unto him, he is a hairy man, and girt with a girdle of leather about his loins, and he said, it is Elijah the Tishbite.
Amen. Praise God.
He's a hairy man. Well, what's the term, Rita? Did we decide if it's a hirsite or a... What's the proper pronunciation of that word? Hirsute or hirsite. We couldn't decide which one was the proper pronunciation. That means a hairy man, that word. Elijah was a hirsite. Okay? He knew it was Elijah. And he was just overjoyed to hear the word of the Lord concerning him. Is that true? No. He was not overjoyed. He was very angry. And the foolish man thought that somehow if he could kill or arrest Elijah, that he could change the word of the Lord. How foolish can a man be? And so he sent a captain with 50 soldiers. 50 ought to be enough to arrest one man, hadn't it? I mean, just a helpless little prophet. All he's got is a little servant there helping him, and he lives up on this hill. Just go out and arrest him. I mean, 50 of you deputies, 50 of you officers ought to be able to take one man. He's not a very violent man. He's pretty old, you know. Come on, bring him in. I want him. I don't like his prophecy. And so the 50 came, and they demanded that he come down. Verse 9, it says, the king sent unto him a captain of 50 with his 50, and he went up to him, and behold, he sat on the top of a hill, and he spake to him, thou man of God, the king hath said, come down. You can see the SWAT team now, can't you? There they are in today's language. I'm bringing this down to today because this is going to happen today. This is going to happen to the Elijah ministry today. The kings are going to be sending their captain with their 50. They may be bringing a tank with them. I don't know. They'll be bringing machine guns. They'll be dressed in flak jackets and armor, you know, resistant clothing, helmets, you know, all kinds of grenades strapped around their waist and everything else. And they'll come and bang on the door. Come out! We demand you come out with your hands up. A bullhorn out in the yard, you know. All right, Jerry, we know you're in there. Come on out with your hands up. We didn't like the word that you brought.
Yeah, I'm on my way. I heard you.
And you would look out and in the natural say, there's no way in the world I'm not going to beat this. I mean, they've got Humvees and they've got Zumvees and they've got all kinds of 50 calibers and millimeters and what have you, rifles and guns out there, and they've got grenade throwers and they've got tear gas canisters and my goodness, I remember what they did down there in Waco, Texas, and I remember this and I know that, and I might just as well give up. No, Elijah didn't give up. Elijah spoke the word of the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Amen. And Elijah answered and said unto them, if I be a man of God.
Hallelujah.
Now, by the way, in order to speak a word like that, you better know who you are.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
If you're living a compromised life, you're not going to be able to say, if I be a man of God. If there's a question, a shred of doubt in your mind, am I a man of God or am I not? Have I really been obeying God? Am I really in the place where I really belong? You know, this is the nice thing about going into the valley of the shadow of death. You find out whether you're in the right place or not. Because if you're in the right place, you'll fear no evil.
Amen.
And I found out, it brought me such peace afterward to know that when I was in the valley of the shadow of death, I had no fear. Doesn't matter. I can die. I'm just as comfortable dying as I am going back.
Hallelujah.
Amen? And Elijah knew that he was a man of God. If I be a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume thee and thy 50. And the fire of God came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50.
Amen.
Word had to get to the king. There had to be witnesses. A captain and 50 of his men never came back. The king had to be inquiring. What happened to these guys? Well, fire came down and consumed them all. We saw it happen. We were there. We were just innocent bystanders, and king, we saw it happen. What is the matter with a man that he would send another captain and another 50? I said, arrest that man. My word is the word equal to God, he thinks. The man will be brought in if I have to send the whole army. Now get down there and do what I told you. And so another captain and 50 come down. Same thing happens. Elijah, bullhorn, you know, out there in the front yard. Come out peacefully with your hands up. Now, by now, Elijah knows it isn't going to work. If I be a man of God, let fire come down. Fire comes down, burns up another 50. Stupid king sends another captain with 50. What, king, you want to lose your whole army this way? We can keep doing it this way all day if that's what you want to do. The captain, the third captain, is a little smarter. He says, you know, I don't think that bullhorn tactic and all that works. I think we need to use another tactic. Maybe, I know I can't, you know, I know I have to obey the king, but I'm confronted with this man of God. And I mean, he's got more power than my boss has.
Amen.
What am I going to do? Elijah, could we talk peacefully? I don't mean you any harm, no. But can we talk?
He fell on his knees.
Yeah, he fell on his knees. What verse is that, Brother Pat?
13.
Verse 13. And he sent again a captain of the third 50 in his 50, and the third captain of 50 went up and came and fell on his knees before Elijah. I think that would get Elijah's attention, don't you? And besought him and said unto him, O man of God!
Hallelujah.
O man of God, I pray thee! Let my life and the life of these 50 thy servants be precious in thy sight. What does it mean when a man says, we are your servants, thy servants?
He's submitting.
He's submitting. You're the boss, sir. We'll do what you say. The king does want to talk to you. And the angel of the Lord said to Elijah, verse 15, go down with him, be not afraid of him. Somehow I don't think Elijah really was afraid anymore anyway. Amen. And he arose and went down with him unto the king. And basically he got to the king, and Elijah said, thou shalt surely die. And by now the king had enough sense not to try to have another 50 eliminate him. He heard it straight from Elijah's mouth. You know, I just want to say one final thing here. You see, the picture that I brought you here of Elijah calling the fire on those that came to arrest him, it really is in the New Testament. It's in the book of Revelation, the 11th chapter. You know, we've beat all around the bush here, and we really haven't talked much about the two witnesses, have we? But let me read you this one verse. It says in verse 5, and if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies, and if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. Now this is exactly what happened in the days of Elijah, and these were men who came to hurt him. They came to do him harm. And the fire did come out of his mouth, because he said with his mouth, he said, if I be a man of God, then let fire come. And so the fire came, and it devoured the enemies of God. And you know, brethren, I'm going to say this. I believe that many great and mighty armies of this world are going to be destroyed by the word of the Lord through the mouth of the Elijah ministry. Because some of the kings of this earth are going to be foolish enough to believe that they can defeat God by taking His servants. And you know, for thousands of years, they've been able to get away with it. But it's coming to an end. They're not going to be able to get away with it anymore. Its end has come. And God is going to manifest His power throughout all the earth in this manner. God bless you.